It's a song that was made so popular through Billy Graham's ministry. So let's go. Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? And why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He's watching over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that He's watching over me. Don't you know I sing? Because I am happy. And I sing because I am free. Don't you know His eye is on that sparrow, and I know that He's watching over me. Don't you know that I sing because I'm so happy, and my soul is singing because I am free. Don't you know His eye is surely on that little sparrow, and I know that He's watching over me. He's watching over me.
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, the Lord is so good to us. Over and over. You know why He's so good to us? Because He is such a wonderful, wonderful God. He's so wonderful that He went to the cross and He bled and He died just for me. And He did it just for you and for you and for you. That is the most wonderful thing about our Savior, that He did it just for each and every one of us. We're no different in God's eyes. We're all equal. We're all on the same playing field. And I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful, I'm so thankful that He picked me up when I was in my darkest days of my life. And He said, "Child, you sat on the church pew. You knew me, but you knew of me, but you did not know me." And so many times we can sit on the pew and we can have all the head knowledge we want, but until we get it down in our spirit and we realize He did it for me and He picked me up, He restored me, He made me brand new from the inside out, and there's nobody else that can do that except our wonderful, marvelous Lord and Jesus Christ. More than wonderful. He promised us that He would be a Counselor, a Mighty God and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that He would be our Father, and He'd love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried Him, and I found that His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus, He really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. He's everything He promised, and He's so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed when I think the King of Glory would come and live within the heart of man. Oh, I marvel just to know He really loves me. When I think of who He is and who I am, for He than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. He's everything He's promised, and He's so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. more than wonderful is to me. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. He's everything he's promised, and he's so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful, more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. He's more than wonderful to me.
Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. The Revelation of John, the Apostle, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 in God's Word. As you can see by the screens behind me, our theme for this year is the real thing. And I have been convicted in my heart that I want everything about me to be real. I don't want anything to be contrived, manufactured, put on. I want that if you should show up at my house at any hour, the night or day, that I would be the same person there as you find in the pulpit today. That if you saw me out in the marketplace or in the streets of the city, that you would discover that I am behaving myself after the same manner as you will find me behaving at the church. Because I have discovered that today in Christianity, there is a great deal of duplicity. There are those that come into the house of the Lord and they profess their great love for the Lord. And the truth is that if they were put on trial, charged with professing to be a Christian, and we followed them around outside of the church house, secretly trying to gather information to convict them with the charge of being a Christian, it might be very difficult for us to gather sufficient enough evidence to convict most Christians as charged. And I believe that more than ever, there is a need for the church of the living God to determine to be authentic, to be real, not to put on the dog, not to talk so much as live. And I believe today that as we consider the message in front of us, we are called to an authentic love for God and for one another. For the greatest commandment that was given us in all of God's Word was to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, heart and soul and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. And today, I want to bring a message entitled, When Love Calls, following after our message series entitled, Real Love. And in Revelation chapter 3, we find in verse number 14, that the Bible tells us, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the next few moments that the Spirit of God would have liberty in every heart. I pray, Lord, that we might be able to lay aside the cares and the stresses of life for just a moment and focus intently upon the message that you have before us. Lord, I pray that if there be one in this service that does not know thee as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. We find in the early part of Revelation seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. These churches are representative of seven church ages, of which we are living in the seventh. That is what is known as the Laodicean church age. And I believe today that there are a number of things that we need to pause and take from the letter that was written to the church in Laodicea. Really, the author was the Holy Spirit of God. He simply used the Apostle John the Revelator, while in exile on the island of Patmos, to receive a revelation from God of things that were to come. And so today we find a message for our dispensation that was given by God for our purpose. And I recognize that while we do not live in Asia Minor and we are not dwelling in Laodicea, that it is representative of an age and a spirit, and that is currently the age that we are living in and the spirit that is prevailing even within the church of the living God. And there are some things that I want to point out to you that very often when we see this passage dealt with, I believe are glossed over. And I think it is important for us to notice, because I believe that regardless of where you are today in your relationship with Jesus Christ, there is something in this message for you. And so, lest we be tempted to sit here and think that we wish someone else was here to hear this because they really need it, perhaps we are the one that is desperately in need of the message today. As we consider the fact that God is delivering a message to His people, and we find a very intimate call that He places upon believers in the latter portion that we read this morning, we know that Jesus Christ is the personification of love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, and then in verse number 16, we find the words, God is love. In John, we find chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so today we know that Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. And what that simply means is that when people looked upon Jesus, they saw God in the flesh. They saw the image of the living God. Sometimes we find folks that do a disservice to the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity today. And they say, well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And somehow, by a statement of that sort, they indicate that there is some sort of divine pecking order in heaven that, you know, the Father is the boss and the Son is under Him and the Spirit is under Him. And my friend, I want you to understand that they are all God, one in power, one in authority, one in purpose, and they work together in agreement, and we find all of them involved in the working of God toward man all throughout the Word of God, from Genesis all the way to the Revelation. And so Jesus, who is God the Son, is just as much God as the Father, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father, as God the Son, Jesus. And friends, today we need to take that into our minds and understand that Jesus, who is the hand of God outstretched to man, the nail-pierced hand of God outstretched to man, is the embodiment of God, and He is the embodiment of love. And I want to tell you that love came to call upon humanity. And in this passage today, you're going to find an intimate call that He made. God made you, and He called you. And I want to say that that God that made you and that God that called you has a name that is ascribed to Him. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14, the Bible says that the Lord, whose name is jealous over you. His name is capital W, J, jealous. I want to tell you, it doesn't say that one time in the Bible. It says it a dozen times that He is a jealous God. And what that means is that that one who came in love to call upon you doesn't want to share your affections with anybody else. He doesn't want to share your worship with anybody else. He doesn't want to share your heart with anyone else. For that God, who is a jealous God, said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Now, most of us would say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm safe because I don't have any icons at my house. I don't have any statues of other gods." And yet, I have discovered that an idol is anything and everything that supplants God in our hearts. It might be a car. It could be a home. It could be a career. It could be a paycheck. It could be a person. It could be your family that you have elevated to a place that is somehow above God, and you have subjugated all the things of God to your family. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you that your love for God ought to make you a better family member, not a worse family member. Do you understand? But we've got to come to the place where we quit affecting compromises with our faith in God to please our family, because that is a manifestation of the fact that we have allowed something as beautiful as family to become an idol in our lives. Materialism is also idolatry, for the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 5 that covetousness is idolatry. Anything that I yearn for more than I'm yearning for God is idolatry in my life. And that one who is love, who came to call upon you, friends, is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share your heart with any other gods, be they the gods of this world, imagined or real. He is jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And the Bible tells us in James chapter number 4, "Know ye not that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Does the Scripture say in vain that the Spirit dwelleth within us lusteth to envy? And that means that He has a passion for you and a desire for you, that you love and worship God and God alone. I want to say to you that the one who came to call, we read of in verse 14, "The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation." And I want you to understand something, that this is a letter that was addressed to the angel of the church. And by the way, the word angel means messenger. And the messenger of the church happens to be the pastor. And so, you know, my wife calls me angel. And sort of like her guardian angel. And anyway, the angel of the church was the pastor. You call me angel, I'll kill you. Okay, check that. Linda will kill you, all right? She's like, "Nobody's calling my man angel," right? You know, and they're going to have to deal with me right now, you know. So, but the angel of the church was the pastor of the church. And here's a message. It says, "These things saith the Amen." Do you know who the Amen is? That is Jesus. The Amen is the absolute one. The faithful and true witness. You know who that is? Jesus. You know why? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is a message from the head of the church to the body. And friends, the Amen, the absolute one, the one in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, my friend, is Jesus. He's the faithful and true witness, and He can never lie. And the Bible says in Titus 1:3, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We're talking about Jesus today. And then He said, the beginning of the creation of God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus. My friend, Jesus didn't find His beginnings in Bethlehem's manger as God. He is eternally preexistent. He always was. And my friend, He's the one that was and is to come and evermore shall be. We're talking about Jesus today. Amen. And I want you to see that Jesus longs, first of all, for your acknowledgement. He wants you to acknowledge something when He calls you. He wants you and me to acknowledge who He is. He is the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. He is a Creator. And the Bible says that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16 and through 18. And listen, my friends, He created all that is. He created you. And as such, He has a rightful claim to lordship over you. Not only did He create you, but He bought you with blood. And so God, who loves you, has a twofold claim on lordship over your life. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that we're not our own, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. But you know what I've discovered in this Laodicean church age? That there are a lot of folks that do lip service to God. They come to church, and then when there's an appeal for folks to go soul winning, or an appeal for folks to contribute to some mission endeavor, there's an appeal for folks to be engaged in the work of the Lord, they say, that's my money, that's my life, it's my time, and there's no acknowledgement in the life that Jesus is the Lord of Lords in their life. And He wants us to come acknowledging who He is, that He is Almighty God, and He desires to be the Lord and the Master of your life. I want to tell you, friends, today, I believe that we've got to come to God believing that He is God, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so today I want to just say to you that Almighty God, who possesses the characteristics of divinity, which are omnipotence, He's all powerful; omniscience, He knows everything; omnipresence, He's everywhere all at one time; immutability, He never changes; eternality, He was eternally preexistent, and He knows no end. My friend, those attributes of our God were found in the person of Jesus. And the one who is omniscient, who knows everything, says this, I know thy works. Now, folks, I've heard a lot of preachers that will use that as some kind of ominous, foreboding declaration to try to hold people's feet over the portal of hell and keep them serving. But I want to tell you that he wasn't talking about that they were out there doing wicked, vile stuff. The church in Laodicea was not doing everything that they should do, but do you know what? They still believed the right stuff. They just weren't practicing it. They still had a good doctrinal statement. They just weren't promoting it. You see it? They still were holding church and they were showing up for it. But guess what? There wasn't anything of eternal consequence happening there. Folks were coming to church to have their consciences salved over, and then going out of the church house and living the same as they entered the church house, and coming back to get their inoculation every Sunday morning, so that they could go back out and live like the devil the rest of the week. Sounds a lot like the day in which we live, doesn't it? That folks want to go into the church house and they want to somehow get their spiritual fix so that that gives them a license to go out and live the rest of the week the way they want to. After all, it's their life, right? What did we say? He longs for your acknowledgement. To acknowledge what? That He's the Lord of your life. So if He's the Lord of your life and you're not your own, my friend, I ask you this question. How can you then live your life in such a way so as to please you and not God? He wants us to acknowledge Him, that He is the Lord, and that He knows our heart. And friends, I'm not saying that in an ominous and a foreboding and in a judgmental way. I'm just telling you the facts, Jack. Right? Just the facts, ma'am. All right? Some of you used to watch Dragnet, too. A few educated people in here. Right. Right. We know what we're talking about here. A few theologians in the bunch. Right? So look, he says, I want you to know something, that I know the real you. I know the real you. Not the one that you want everybody to know at the church house, but I know you. I know who you are. You know? Sometimes the preacher stands up here and makes bold declarations about people and are like, man, you don't even know me, man. You don't know me. No, but God does. And He said, I know your works. You can't fool the God that made you. Amen? And that's the one that's coming to call on you. When love comes to call. I want you to see that the Bible says here in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're not real bad. But you're not doing very many good things either. And I know somebody's going to grab me after the service today and say, well, you know, there was these glaciers in the north of Laodicea and Sardis, and the water flowed down and it came through an aqueduct and it was ice cold at the source. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And then there were hot springs of the south, and they came in aqueducts to Sardis and Laodicea. And by the time they got there, they weren't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. And it wasn't very palatable. And so you didn't really want to drink it. You wanted to spit it out. And my friend, I understand all that. They understood all that. But the bottom line is this. The Lord said, you know what? Half-hearted love for me makes me want to puke. Can we say that right out loud in church? Can we just be real about this today? I mean, I could candy coat it, you know. And, you know, the Almighty says that your lack of commitment makes Him want to regurgitate. But really, what it really means is that God says your half-hearted love for me makes me want to puke. It makes me sick, you know. And so, kind of like we talk to our family at home, you know. You know what I'm saying? Can we just be real for a minute, okay? And I want you to see that the Bible says here in verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They had one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And they still believed the right things, you know. They weren't out there just living on the edge, but they really weren't passionate for the Lord either. They weren't loving Him like they needed to either. And the Lord said, you know, it kind of makes me sick. After all the love I've demonstrated for you, the half-heartedness, you see, church had become a hobby to them. It was a social gathering place and a pastime, much like getting season tickets to go see the Suns game, right? Folks got together because they found a comfort level. They enjoyed the fellowship of their friends and the potlucks, and they liked, you know, their little place in the church house and their little things that they did. And it wasn't all about Him and a white hot, passionate love for the Savior. It was about keeping my hobby going. But I want you to see something. The Bible says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I want you to notice, secondly, He longs for your all, body, soul, and spirit. He doesn't want some of you, He wants all of you. That's why the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want you to say, Lord, I'll give 10% of my time to you. He wants you to say, look, I'll give you everything. I'll give you my all. And yet, you know what? There are folks here in Laodicea, which was one of and Sardis were the two richest regions of their day. The people made more money. They had more things materially. And they got into a place much like Christianity today where folks kind of settled into comfortable buildings and comfortable surroundings. And they got together and they had social gatherings. And they would every once in a while have a little emotional experience in the house of the Lord in a beautiful house of worship. But when it came down to real love for God, a true, authentic, genuine hearted love for the Lord, for God, it wasn't there. But you know, he said, I want you to give me everything. And I've discovered that most people that are intoxicated with materialism, that claim to be Christians, are not even aware of the fact that they have become inebriated by the things of this world, just like the Laodicean believers. They were ignorant of their destitution. They were ignorant of their nakedness. They were ignorant of their blindness because they somehow imagined in the feebleness of their faith and minds that because they had a big building and they had a big crowd and because they had great music, that they had the power and the blessing of God upon their life. My friend, you can pack 100,000 people in the University of Phoenix Stadium for a football game, but that doesn't mean the power of God is there. And friends, I want to tell you something, that I believe today we've got to come to the place where we say, Lord, I want my all to be on the altar of sacrifice laid. And I want to sing, I surrender all and mean it with my heart. And I want to be real because you know me. You know my works, God. I can't pull the wool over your eyes. I can't hide it from you anymore. He longs for everything. And He wants us to come to the place where we say, Lord, I give you my house. I give you my cars. I give you my finances. I give you my portfolio. Lord, it's all yours. You're the Lord of my life. You say, are you talking about name it and claim it? No, I'm not. But I am talking about Christ as the Lord and Master of your life, and where we stop coming into church and waving our hands and telling everybody how much we love Jesus while holding fast to things that supplant a white, hot, passionate love for the Savior. He says, I want you to give me your body, your soul, your spirit, and your possessions. The fact that you have things, the fact that you have money, the fact that you have a car, the fact that you have a house, doesn't necessarily mean by default that God is wonderful, that God is somehow blessing you. It may mean that you have a big credit card bill. It may mean that you have a big mortgage. Okay, it may mean that you're getting set up for some humiliation to come, and yet sometimes we'll be like the church in Laodicea, and we'll have all this stuff, and we'll say, man, look at what God's done for me. And maybe God wasn't a party to it at all. And we're so spiritually blinded, we cannot see it. That's exactly what was happening with them. I want you to see this. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. And white raiment, that means to be robed upon with the righteousness of Christ, because I cannot produce any righteousness of my own apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. I stand in Him and in Him alone. I'm accepted in the Beloved in Christ Jesus, not on the basis of what I do or I do not do. I praise the Lord for that. Friend, God is going to love me more if I withhold those things from Him or if I give those things to Him. You understand? Because God, who is love, is going to love me by His grace. And grace is only available to undeserving people. You understand? By definition, grace is only available to undeserving people. But if I love the Lord, not if He loves me, but if I love the Lord, I'm going to say, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give, my friend. I'm going to sing it and mean it and be real in my love for the Savior. I want you to see, thirdly, that when love calls, He longs for your attention. He said, I want you to have your eyes anointed with eye salve that you may see. And that's figuratively talking about have your eyes opened by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God, whose ministry it is to open our eyes and illumine us to the truth of God. But friend, why does He want our eyes open? Why did He say, He that hath an ear, let him hear? Because He longs for your attention. How many wives in this room have been talking to your husband, and after about 30 minutes you've thought, you're not listening to me? And maybe you've said that, right? You thought, would you look at me? Can I get a witness up in here today? All right, okay, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, you're not, hey, look at me a minute. You know, look, I don't know why my wife thinks that she can multitask. She can do 10 things all at one time, do them well, you know. And I've discovered that I can only multitask with two things. And that is the Phoenix Suns game and whatever it is that she wants me to do. Okay, and I can do that pretty well. But then, you know, while I'm sitting there perfectly content watching the Phoenix Suns, she wants to have a conversation with me, you know. And I'm limited to two. She can do 10. I'm limited to two, you know. And so I'm watching the game. Yeah. She's like, you're not listening to me. Would you mind turning that thing off? And I'm like, yeah. Kind of. It's a close game. You know what I'm saying? And she sort of feels jilted. I don't know why. She's wearing her feelings right out on the sleeve all the time. Just because I won't listen to her when the ball game's on, you know. So she wants me to turn the game off. But do you know the one who loves me and wants to communicate with me? Physically, she wants my attention. She wants me to look upon her. She wants me to give her my, not just my eyes, but my ears. And if my wife wants that for me, how much more does the Lord of glory, who invites me to come in and sup with Him, want me to anoint my eyes with eye salve that I can see Him? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. He wants us to see Him, and He wants us to hear Him. Friends, sometimes turn off the computer. Turn off the cell phone. Quit texting for a little while. Turn off the television set. Put down the newspaper. Put down the novel. And get dialed into the Word of God and look upon Jesus. He said, I counsel you. Here's part of my counsel. I want you to see me and I want you to hear me because I'm loving you and I've come to call upon you. And when I come to your house, I don't want you dialed into the ball game. I want you to turn it off and I want you to see me. I want you to hear me. Friends, if I invited you to my house for dinner and you came in and you were a first time guest in my home and I seated you at the dining room table and I said, look, Linda's going to bring the dinner out. You guys eat up. The game's on. I'll be in when it's over. What would you think about that? I think it's cool. I mean, you know, if you did that to me, that's fine. I'd say, you mind if I eat here in front of the game, you know? But you say, well, that would be rude. Why, I never. But you know, it's not just the preacher coming over for dinner. It's God. And He wants your attention. I'm going to tell you something. He said this. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I know that this is in a lot of gospel presentations and we tell kids all the time when they're growing up, do you want to ask Jesus to come in your heart? And they think, how's that big old man going to get up in there? You know, because kids think literally, don't they? And, you know, isn't it amazing how we talk to educated people, you know, big folks all the time. And they say, when I was 10 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And you think, where did they get that from? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we can make that work. That's not a disservice to the Word of God. But did you know that that was written to save people? That wasn't written to little kids who needed to be saved. That was written to the church, people that were supposedly already saved. And the Lord is saying, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I want you to see, number four, he longs for your access. He wants to be able to come in freely to your life. He doesn't want to be shut out. Friend, I want my wife to have access into every part of my life. You know what? I don't have one password. I don't have one password on any account, on any computer, or anywhere that she doesn't know. And I've told her, honey, just for fun sometime, I want you to sit down and check my download history. Just for some fun sometime, sit down and scan my emails. Just do it. I want you to. You know why? There's no area of my life that is closed off to you. We have no secrets. There's nothing about my world and my life that you're not welcome to. Not just you have the availability, but you're welcome to. Right? Some of you are sitting there. You know, you kind of get this strange feeling every time you walk in the room and they minimize the screen, right? Walking, screen's minimized, you know. It's like, what are you doing? Nothing. Really? Nothing. It's like, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues. You know, what's the matter? You got a guilty conscience? You know? Fellas, I think it's a good idea to routinely say to your wife, you have access into every part of my life. Here's all my pins. Here's all my passwords. You have access to it all. There's nothing in my life that is closed off to you. But friends, you know what? The Bible says the Lord is knocking. He's not going to kick the door down. You know why? God is a perfect gentleman. And He forces Himself on no one. He will not go to a place that He is not welcome. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door. You say, well, he's God. He can come in anytime he wants to. No. He's not going to come in until you open the door. Do you know what I found? That we have closed doors in the house that represents our life. If your life represents a house and Jesus is knocking on the door wanting access, we may say, come on in. The other day I went to somebody's house and they said, oh, the place is a mess. You stay right here in the front room because I don't want you to see the mess in the family room, right? And so, you know, they put the pit bull at the door. They wouldn't let me go beyond the threshold of that room. You know what I'm saying? How many of you got houses like that? Yeah, I can't get a witness, right? Some of the husbands will give me a witness. And then Jenny will be available to schedule appointments for those marriages later. But look, we say, look, I've got all these rooms in my life. And maybe one room of your life is consumed by the computer. Do you know the average American spends hours daily on the computer now? How many of you know that? I got people who send me emails 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. You know what that tells me? They think the cure for insomnia is surfing the web. Right? And it's not, because they're busy sending all kinds of fun stuff to me. You know? You too. You know what I'm talking about. Right? Somebody, look, the faster you agree with me, the faster we get to chili dogs. That's all there is to this. So if you're going to sit there and be stone-faced at me, we've got a long afternoon. But look, here's what I want to tell you is there may be a room in your life that's represented by television or a video. There may be a room in your life that's represented by a relationship. And you've said, God, you can come into the front room. But this door is locked. It's a mess. I don't want you going in there. And we've refused our Creator access into every area of our life. But when you love Him, you will trust Him to have access to every corner of the house you call your life. No area will He be denied access to. Friend, I think that there's people sitting here that are involved with stuff that they think, God, you can't come in here. I've talked to husbands and wives and they say, we each have our little corner of the house and the other doesn't invade the other person's space. And they're effectively living separate lives together. And you know what I've discovered? We have our little corner at church and then we have our little... that we say, okay, God, you can be here. But when it comes to home, Lord, it's kind of a mess. Don't come over without calling first. And there he is. I want to tell you the last thing. The Bible says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Isn't that a strange statement? Huh? I try to tell my kids that all the time. They don't quite get a hold of it, you know? The only reason why I'm doing this, honey, is because I love you, you know? And they're like, man, if this is love, I'd hate to see hatred. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you grew up in a home too? With parents? Yeah? Okay, some of you had a mother? A few of you? I'm hoping so. Otherwise, there are a bunch of aliens in here. We're hatched out of pods, right? But look, here's what it says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what the word zealous means? Hot. It means hot. Now, I tell my wife that all the time. Honey, you're hot. And really what I'm saying is you're zealous for the Lord. That's not how she's taking it. But anyway, it's kind of a whole Mars-Venus thing, I guess. But so next, fellas, tell your wife sometime if she thinks, is that all you ever think about? Just say, honey, I believe you're zealous. But look. It means, look, stop being lukewarm. Be zealous. I want you to be hot for me. I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to be passionate for me. He longs, lastly, for your affection. He longs for your affection. He wants you to be hot for Him and say, Lord, I hear you. You have access into my life. Come in. He says, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, then will I come into him and will sup with him. He's talking about, I want to have communion with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Why? He says, because I love you. Because I love you. And friends, perhaps the Lord today, in a spiritual sense, has been rebuking you. You know, that's my job. Did you know that? Paul said to Timothy, it says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Maybe the Lord's kind of, so to speak, taking you to the woodpile because you know in your heart that you've allowed other things to crowd God out, because you know in your heart that you've denied God access to some area of the house that you call a life. And He wants to be free to come and go and to find access into any and every corner of your life. When love calls, I wonder how we'll answer. Will we acknowledge who He is and what He knows? Will we give Him our all or just some? Will we give Him our attention? Or will we be tuned into the world and just let Him try to say what He wants and I dare Him to get through? Will we give Him access into every part of our life? And will we give Him our love, our affection? You see, I think this is a test of real love for God. Don't just tell me you love God. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with the husband and wife having trouble and I've had one or the other of them say, talk is cheap. I hear you say, I love you. I want to see it. Friends, talk is cheap.
the Lord says, I'd like to see you love me. When love calls, how will you answer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us even when we are lukewarm towards you. Lord, we thank you that you know everything about us, and yet you choose to love us anyway. God, I pray that you would use this message in every heart to serve your own purpose. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps there's someone seated in this room today and you've heard the message and God is dealing with your heart, and you would say in your heart, Pastor, I know the Lord loves me and He's calling on me, but I'm concerned that I've never opened the door of my life to Him. I'm not certain that if I died today, that I would spend eternity in heaven. I'm not sure that my every sin is forgiven, but I am concerned about it. Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me today, but I would sure appreciate it if you would pray for me. I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, that my sins are forgiven. And if there's one like that today that would say, Pastor, please don't embarrass me, but I would appreciate your prayers. What if you just slip your hand up and write back down? Just put it up and write back down. I'll see where you're seated. Remember, you in prayer. God bless you. Is there someone else? And God bless you. And God bless you. Is there someone else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not certain my sins are all forgiven and that heaven is my home. Don't embarrass me, but I'd appreciate it if you would pray for me. Here's my hand also. I didn't raise it last time, but I should have. Here's my hand. Just put it up and write back down. I'll see where you're seated and pray for you. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Thank you. And God bless you, sir. You can put it down. Number of hands lifted today of folks saying, I just don't know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a verse of invitation. It's called Just As I Am. And when we do, if you've lifted your hand or you didn't and you should have, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment and then we're going to sing. And when we stand to sing, no one's going to be looking around. But if God is dealing with your heart, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to step out from where you'll be standing and come and meet me at the front. Let me take your hand and have someone with an open Bible show you from God's Word how you can be certain that every sin is forgiven and that heaven is your home and you never have to doubt it. If God is working in your heart today, you do exactly what He's leading you to do. Then maybe today there's a Christian here that would say, you know I'm going to heaven, I know my sins are all forgiven, but I've walled off some access areas in my life. I've got some areas that I need to let God into. And God's speaking to my heart about loving Him in this way. I hear Him calling. I want to give Him access today to that area. God knows what it is, and so do you. If you'd say, God's speaking to me, pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? God bless you and you and you and you. God bless you and you and you. And God bless you and you and you and you. Thank you and you. Maybe you need to just kneel down and say, Lord, I surrender this room of my life. Here's the keys, God. I give them to you. Whatever you want to do in that area, you're the Lord of my life. Here's the key. Father God, I pray that as we continue with this invitation, that Jesus would be glorified. For those that indicated with the uplifted hand that they do not know for certain that they're going to heaven, I pray that you give them the courage to step out today and make that decision. Lord God, be glorified now, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? As Pastor Eckleberry begins to lead us in that song, if the Spirit of God is dealing with you, would you step out now?
Just as I am without one thee, but that I love.
Would you come? Would you step out and come? Folks are waiting. God is dealing. Would you come?
Thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Folks are coming, and some have come and said, I want to be sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord for this. But do you know, there are probably 8 or 10 folks that lifted a hand. Several of them are still in their places. And if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it. Would you look at me? Just look at me. If there's a doubt, if there's a concern, would you step out and come right now? This minute, would you come right now? This is a divine appointment. While we wait, folks are waiting to talk to you from God's Word. Would you come? Both sides of the auditorium, you're looking at me. Would you come? Would you wait while we wait? Would you step out and come? God, we thank You for souls being saved. Thank You for this gentleman who came just now to be saved. I pray, Lord, You continue working in hearts long after the service is over. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated for just a moment? I want to just say that, praise God, we had folks that came forward to be saved. Isn't that good? Amen. And we went into extra innings to get her done, but man, it was worth it, wasn't it? And praise the Lord, we have folks coming in. We have little ones coming in, and there's a reason why they're coming in, because one of their classmates has accepted Jesus as her Savior, and she wants to get baptized today, and I think that's wonderful, don't you? And so, Pastor Eckleberry, could you pick a song, one of your favorites, and lead us in a verse or two while I prepare for baptism as the young people, some of the little ones from Annalise's class come in to see their classmate get baptized.
How about number 183 in your hymnal? I don't think it's available up there, but beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. 183. You can just stay seated. I think that will be okay.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of Almighty from within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eyes I can see. Form of one who suffered there for me, and from
Freeway Baptist, we want to be careful to point out the fact that baptism does not save anyone, but rather it comes after a person has been saved and has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And baptism is, number one, obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ for every saved person. It is, secondly, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it is, number three, a public profession of a person's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for little Annalise coming today, desiring to be obedient to Jesus. And she's the daughter of Brother Thumper, who works with our teenagers. And she's got aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and friends and grandma and everybody here to see her. And if you're here as a family member of Annalise, I want to recognize you. Annalise, would you come here for just a minute? I want you to see all the people came to see you get baptized today. Would you stand if you're a member of the family and you're here to stand with Annalise? Looky there, huh? Let's give them a hand, shall we? Amen. You can be seated. Brother Thumper told me with tears that Annalise got saved, and they've been talking to her about it. And Annalise, how old are you now?
Five.
Are you married yet? Not yet. Okay. Are you saved, honey? Yeah. And you know, I talked to her a little bit before Sunday school. She knows she's saved, and she's just precious. And we thank the Lord for her and for her family. And today, she wants to be obedient to Jesus. She had to ask Grandma if she needed her floaties. And with the pastor, you might. But, I'm just kidding. If I can't get her up, we're in trouble, folks. But Annalise, I love you, my sister. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Therefore, my sister, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have several more. I've got appointments with two adults this week that want to talk about this subject. And we'll be baptizing again next Sunday. And anytime folks want to be obedient to Jesus. It's been a great day in the house of the Lord. I know we went a little longer than is our custom. We had a little more involved in the service today. But I think it was worth the time invested to see souls saved and God working in hearts. Don't you? And Cleo Mormon, we love you. And I hope that everyone will go by and hug her neck and kiss her before you leave. Don't forget that the teens are having lunch in the fellowship hall if you'd like to sponsor them. If you don't want a chili dog and you can't stay, it wouldn't hurt anything if you just went by and dropped something in the basket. They'd appreciate that. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Let's stand to our feet so that we may be dismissed in a moment of prayer. And I'm just looking here. I thought I saw Brother Myers had to slip out. Brother Lyle Hine, would you lift your voice and dismiss our service in prayer?